Amen. Acts 2, very familiar portion of Scripture, especially as it relates to Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your blessing and Your presence in this place. And God, we're so thankful that not only do You, Lord, are You all over the earth, Lord, You dwell in our hearts in a very unique and special way. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, and we thank You for Your Word. And as we look to Your Word this morning, we pray for Your anointing to move upon our lives. I ask, God, that You give words to this speaker, and that You give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. The morning of Pentecost. That's all right. I'll just use this. They're in backwards. All right. That's okay. We'll go with this morning. But thank you. The morning of Pentecost. It was kind of a morning like any other Sunday morning. You know how they go. Some of the guys came in of the 120. They were kind of tired. They'd spent all day out Saturday watching chariot races. You know, it was the big tournament. It was the Romans versus the Jews, and, you know, they were rooting for the Jews. And so they were a little tired. A couple others were tired because they went to a concert the night before. And it was godly music they went to see, but they were up kind of late. So they didn't get in till late, so they were a little sleepy. But, you know, everyone got here as usual. And then, of course, it was coffee and donut Sunday, and so that was good. So there was a good time of fellowshipping. And then it came closer to the time of service, so people kind of moved upstairs to the upper room. And, of course, as they got there, they saw people they hadn't seen in a while. Peter, James, and John, of course, had fishing stories that they wanted to share with one another. And Matthew wanted to talk a little bit about politics, and you know how that goes. Of course, there was still quite a bit of buzz about Judas and what happened with him, and so there was still some gossip and things going on about that. And then finally, and it wasn't quite exactly the time that service was supposed to start, but finally Peter got up and he opened the service and boom, the Holy Spirit fell in a mighty and a powerful way. Now, except for the last statement, everything I said was false. It wasn't even speculation. I was being facetious this morning. But to illustrate a point, the apostles and the rest of the 120 who came to worship God on that day just didn't show up expecting something to happen. They were prepared. In fact, they spent days preparing themselves, both as individuals and as a group, to receive the promise from Jesus Christ, the promise of the Father, that being the infilling of the Holy Spirit with power. There is an affliction. There is a struggle in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and it relates to our relationship with His Holy Spirit. There are many people who are saved, who have accepted by faith Jesus Christ as their Savior, and so are forgiven of their sins. And many are happy about that, but there are many people, I feel, in the body of Christ who are not satisfied, number one, with their personal relationship with Jesus. And they don't find it completely fulfilling, or at least as fulfilling as the Word of God teaches and preaches. What does the Word of God say? Any man come after me, out of his belly will flow what? Rivers of living water. Abundance, and out of their corporate experience, coming to church and worshiping God together, which God promises not in only one scripture, but many times, that when we're gathered together in His name, there He is. We don't find the satisfaction that we should. And why is that? And it's something that is afflicting the church today. For some, as far as individuals, it afflicts their faith. I've met many people who were so excited when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They accepted Him with tears. Not only tears of repentance, but also tears of joy. It was a real and moving and fully satisfying experience. Only to find a few weeks later, them come to me and say, I just don't feel the same inside. Some I know even have walked away from the faith because that intensity of feeling, that satisfaction of knowing Jesus just was not the same. And so they began to look elsewhere. For others, it afflicts them as far as their ministry or their membership or belonging to a church body. And I'm not saying once you come to a church, you're married to that church. I'm married to my wife. If we're supposed to be married to a church, well, I'd be a three-timer. This is my third church that I've pastored. And I know God moves us for various reasons to different churches, but some people don't leave for the right reason. And for various reasons, some people leave because they do not find the worship experience in their church satisfying. And I'll be honest and I'll confess to you, my desire is that when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that our worship experience become more satisfying. And may I take it even a step further, it can be, and it is God's will for our worship experience together as God's people who are filled with the Holy Spirit to be completely satisfied, so that when we leave these doors, we leave on the inside, and I'm talking about our spiritual man or woman, we leave full to the overflowing, where we can't wait to get back out into the highways and byways and share the love of Jesus with others. We're not looking at the future week with fear or confusion, whether or not we're going to make it this coming week. How am I going to conquer all the problems? I'm going to grab the tiger by the tail this morning, because if God be with me, who can be against me? That's one reason that what church is all about. I mean, we're here, of course, primarily to give honor and glory and to lift up the name of Jesus. One byproduct of that is the empowerment of the saints. We need to come together. So I'd like to talk about this morning. And to begin, let's remind ourselves of the blessings of the Spirit-filled life. Because in order to be satisfied, we need to be filled. And I believe and I am convinced in my heart, because not only of what I have experienced, but what Scripture teaches, satisfaction in Jesus comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit personally in someone's life. Now, what happens when someone receives that second work of grace, the first work, of course, being salvation, the forgiveness of sins, we place our faith in Jesus. But the second work of grace, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, as the apostles and the remaining 120 experienced on Pentecost. What happens when that event takes place in our lives? Well, there's a lot of things that we talk about, and some of the obvious things are our boldness. And of course, and we speak about this often being a Pentecostal church, but there was literally a translation and that's not a good word, transformation. That's the word I was looking for. A transformation in the lives of the apostles when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were little frightened children. They were, you know, forgive the expression, they were little whipped puppy dogs. They could not stand up for themselves as far as their faith and their testimony in Jesus prior to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What happened when Jesus was arrested and crucified? They all ran, they all scattered except for John, who stood with Mary until the death of Christ. They all ran, they all scattered. And even afterwards, they just spent time together praying, not really knowing what to do, still with the threat of the Sanhedrin over them. But things changed when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They became bold. In fact, they just didn't have a nice service in that room. They were worshiping so loud and so boisterously. And Peter, I believe, I don't know if he got out of the upper room or if he just opened the windows, but he preached a sermon that many people could hear, so that 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They were no longer fearful about their faith. They were bold. They also became men and women of understanding. All the time that they were following Jesus, they just didn't quite get it. They learned a lot of knowledge, and I'm sure their knowledge just didn't begin with them following Jesus. As Jews, they were schooled in the Torah and the Old Testament law and the other teachings of the Jewish religion. And then, of course, Jesus expounded upon those things and as the Bible says, spoke with one who had authority and brought everything into focus as far as what the law of God meant and how we were to serve God, worship God, and live with one another and know God. But they still just didn't quite get it. They'd always come up with questions. To you and I seem sometimes silly and seem somewhat obvious. But because their mind was not illumined or opened up by the Holy Spirit, they weren't able to grasp what Jesus was saying. Until what? Until the Holy Ghost fell. I'm not even sure they knew what the Holy Ghost meant, what the promise of the Father was. Stay until Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. What is it? We don't know, but we'll do it anyways. But things changed when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because what were the first words out of the mouth of Peter? If you don't know it, read it later today in the book of Acts chapter 2. This was that. He quoted the Old Testament, the prophet Joel. This was that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the latter days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon your sons and your daughters, I will pour out my spirit. He knew it all came together. Why? Because those 40 days or those 10 days between the ascension of Christ and the day of Pentecost, he took a course, a correspondence course from somewhere and got it all together. Not at all. The Holy Spirit brought it all into focus and understanding. It was more than just knowledge. It was an understanding of who Jesus was and what his word was and what it meant and how it was to be applied to life. And of course, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles, and you and I today, because God never changes. Do you believe that this morning? It's important you do if you want to move forward in the Holy Spirit. But they became so much more effective than they were prior. And I'm not saying they weren't effective prior to them receiving the Holy Spirit. They were effective. They went out, they preached the kingdom of God, and they preached repentance. And did they not, according to Scripture, lay hands on the sick and the sick recover? Did they not cast out demons in Jesus' name? They absolutely did. But what was the long-term results of their ministry prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Nada. Is that Spanish? I knew it was Portuguese. I grew up near Portuguese people. Nothing. Because who stood with Christ when Christ was crucified? In fact, who do you think was amongst the crowd that were hurling insults as Jesus, as they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross and as they spat upon him and as they beat him? I bet some of them were the same people that Jesus reached out to, touched, and delivered, unfortunately. But it changed once the Holy Spirit came. 3,000 people got saved. And I don't know whether they saved their entire life, but I know many of them did. And it didn't stop there. In fact, what happened then, the beginning of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is still going on today. And let me tell you, to quote the words of the Old Testament prophet, it has not been by might nor power, but by the Spirit of the living God. It's the Holy Spirit that makes our ministry, our impact upon other people for the gospel of Jesus Christ, effective. The Holy Spirit is also something that can help us in our personal walk. And what I mean specifically is that of self-control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we don't talk about it much from Galatians 5:22. I don't know, maybe because it's the last, or maybe because the first one's love, and we like to talk about that. And we should talk about it. It's good. But self-control is also not only a fruit of the Holy Spirit, an important fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as people, we're all over the spectrum as far as self-control. Some people are extremely self-disciplined. And I admire people in the military. They're probably 100 times more self-disciplined than I have. Someday I'd like to take a survey. Did the military change you, or did just were you the same before? And I don't see anyone nodding their head or shaking their head, so I guess that's different. But as far as self-control, you know, we're all kind of all over the spectrum. Some are more self-controlled than others. Some are always, you know, neat and tidy and don't look at my office, but let's just stay out of there and whatnot. And some are a little less self-controlled. Some will eat. I've got an uncle. He's a diabetic, and he is so incredible as far as his diet. He will not eat anything that's sugar. He'll eat only a certain amount of calories. He takes his medicine on the clock all the time. I'm glad I don't have to take a whole lot of medicine, because I forget half the time. But all of us, whether we're people of great self-discipline or little self-discipline, have areas of difficulty when it comes to self-control. We have those things. Some people, and I hate to even use the term, but it's a popular term in our culture today. Some people have demons, and, you know, listen, a demon doesn't make you do anything. He'll try to persuade you to do something, but each man is tempted when he is enticed by his own lust, the Bible says. It's us. And there are areas of ugliness, and there are areas of sin that everyone, no matter how good, how pure, how strong, how smart you are, struggle with. And no amount of willpower will help you overcome it. You may overcome it for a time. I know someone who gave up drinking for years, and it was approaching, I think, 20 years, and then just like that, he jumped off the wagon and started drinking again, unfortunately. But that all changes when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw this in the life of the apostles as well. Peter is known for many things. He did many things. We have a wonderful picture of him in Scripture. And a lot of it is his failures. And, you know, thank God you and me aren't in Scripture, because I'd hate my failures to be out there. But one of the things that marked the life of Peter was his mouth. You know, he would always seem to be the guy who would put his foot in his mouth. He'd say things that he shouldn't. And in fact, if there's anything all of us have difficulty controlling all the time, it is the mouth. The Bible says that. James 2, the tongue is the most unruly member. But after that moment, we don't hear of too many, if any, mistakes, misstatements from the Apostle Peter. Why? The Holy Spirit had now filled him and gave him the ability to exercise discipline, even over the most unruly member of his body, his tongue. Now, those are the obvious things as far as the blessings of the Spirit-filled life. We talk about them often, but some of the less, or one less obvious thing, and I think something that's elusive and it speaks to the title of the message today, is that of being satisfied, or is that of satisfaction. God in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, wants every one of us to be satisfied. Psalm 103, a very familiar portion of Scripture, I believe, puts it well. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And the phrase I'd like to point out to you, and all the wonderful blessings or benefits, as this portion of Scripture puts it in this opening sequence of verses in Psalm 103, is verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things. What God wants in each and every one of our lives, those of us who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, is to be satisfied in our relationship with Him. Now, what does that mean? Now, we can look at it in a negative sense, and you know, satisfaction obviously seems positive, but not always the case. I think in some instances, people are looking for the lowest level of satisfaction that a person can achieve. You know, how was your meal? Was it great or was it satisfactory? Well, or bad. And if it was a good meal, you had a nice steak, it was hot, it was juicy, it was cooked the way you like, you would say an excellent meal. If it was a little cold, a little overdone, underdone, well, it was okay, but it really wasn't that good. So I would just say satisfactory. I don't think that's what God is saying as far or wants us to experience as far as our relationship with Him. A relationship that's, it's okay. I mean, it's not like what it was, but it could be better. It should be a relationship where we have everything, not only on the outside, but on the inside, where it counts, our minds, our hearts, our emotions, everything that we can possibly need in Jesus' name. So what does it mean to be satisfied? Well, I think there are two illustrations that we can look at, or two things in life that helps us understand what satisfaction is. And the first is something I just alluded to a moment ago, that being a meal. Now, one of my favorite holidays is Thanksgiving. I mean, you can't beat it. It's two things. It's food and football. And and you know, the family, I don't even have to do the dishes half the time. So that's great. And I love the Thanksgiving meal. And I will eat till I'm ready to bust, because I just love all. I love turkey. I love stuffing, the potatoes, squash, and turnip. And I could just eat that and literally do it till it comes out of my ears. And I, where I just don't want to move, just kind of pull my chair into the living room, and I'll watch the Cowboys or whoever play, and so on and so forth. So being satisfied when it comes to a meal is what? No longer being hungry. Being full, being satiated. I no longer want to have anything to eat. I've eaten so much, I can't take anymore. Another illustration that I think speaks to the aspect of satisfaction is marriage. And I think this is more closely related to our relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a type of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because if we are His church, then we are the bride of Christ. What did God intend marriage to be? He never, and He didn't, and I'm not saying this facetiously this morning, He didn't intend it to be a curse or a burden, but a blessing. In fact, when we read the book of Genesis, when God first gave the gift of marriage to all mankind, the indication is that man is incomplete on his own. God said what when He looked at man after man was created? It is not good that man be alone, so I will create a helpmeet for him. And what was the purpose of this helpmeet? The purpose it was to satisfy or to fulfill all the different aspects, all the different needs in the man's life. And I know there are some who are called to be single in the kingdom of God. And so I'm not saying if you're not married, you're missing out on something if God wants you to be unmarried. Because Jesus talks about that in Scripture. But the goal of marriage is for the husband and wife to satisfy one another. And it goes beyond intimacy. Of course, that is obviously a part of it. But there's the emotional aspect of marriage. There's the friendship, the compassion aspect of it. My wife makes me a better person. I not just count her as my best friend and someone I enjoy spending time with, but she's also a good critic. You know, I can listen to her. And believe it or not, sometimes guys don't like criticism, but we can take it from our wives because we know it comes from a heart of love. Then sometimes we can take it from other people, even though that might be from a heart of love as well. But marriage is when it's right, when it's in God, and it's being approached in the correct way, is very, very satisfying. And if it wasn't, people wouldn't be doing it. So how are we satisfied in our relationship with Jesus? Well, one of the things that we think of and speak of is that of joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though now you see him, even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. How many ladies were happy when your husband bowed on his knee and said, will you marry me? I didn't see many. I just saw Mimi lift her hand. That's it. Mimi, you're going to have a talk with some of these folks. They're like walking on cloud nine. And the guy as well, she says yes. If she says no, it's a different story, obviously. But they're on cloud nine. Why? We're going to be with the one that we love, and it's going to be great and wonderful. And then that's a type or symbol of how our relationship should be with Jesus. A joy to the point that it's inexpressible. And not one that's for no reason. Because there is a reason that we should be joyful. Amen? Number one, that we are loved. Deeply loved. Loved to the point where the Son of God himself would give his life for us. Love to the point that when we were in the stink and the squalor of sin, he would speak to our hearts and say, hey, I've got something better for you. Come up higher. Love that we never have to walk this journey of life alone. We might be physically alone, and sometimes we are, even those of us who are married. But if we know Jesus and are filled with his Spirit, we're never truly alone. Because his presence is with us. And so that should fill us with joy and happiness. Yes, we still might have problems, but bless God, we know whose hands our problems are in. Amen? And that they're going to be overcome in the name of Jesus by his might, power, and love. And so we should be happy. No cares. Happy-go-lucky. And not just because, hey, you know, sometimes that word, that phrase or moniker, happy-go-lucky, goes, with someone who's a fool. But did not the Bible say that we should be fools for Christ's sake? We should be happy. Oh, look what's happening with the economy and all this. And look what's happening in your life and those things. It's all right. Jesus is going to take care of me, and he's going to take care of those problems. So why shouldn't I be happy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory, the Bible says. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. another aspect of being satisfied. And now, righteousness, we view it as kind of a chore and a burden. You don't have to agree with me, but I think a lot of people do, because I've got to change. That's what repentance is all about. It's changing from the way we once were to the way that we should be. And we view it as a chore, because some aspects of righteousness we don't want to do. Righteousness is not only don'ts, it's also do's. I've got to love my neighbor. I've got to love God and do things of that nature. But righteousness is, and so should be in our hearts, a blessing and satisfying. Why? Because when we live righteously, and the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, enables us to live life according to Romans chapter 8, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit to overcome sin, then we no longer have to be slaves to sin. I don't have to be a slave to lies and gossip. I don't have to be a slave to hatred, murder, and mayhem. I don't have to be a slave to the bottle. I don't have to be a slave to immorality. I'm set free through the power of Jesus, so I no longer have to live under the thumb of guilt. The worst fallout, you know, there's so many fallouts of sin. One of the worst, especially as it relates to us as individuals, is that of guilt. A guilty person is a miserable person. And a lot of times they'll go deeper into sin. It doesn't make sense, but it happens to somehow alleviate their guilt. But we're set free from that. Another aspect of the satisfying relationship that we have when we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit is the love, power, and might of God. Ephesians 3:19 tells us to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a verse. What is that verse saying as far as how much of God can we have in our lives? How much of the nature of God? Your knowledge, wisdom, understanding. That's actually my next point, but we'll include it here. The power of God, the authority of God. You know, was Jesus ever worried about what was going to happen? Was he nervous? I can't say he looked forward to Calvary, but he was not afraid of Calvary. He stared the devil and he stared death in the eye and said, I will obey my heavenly Father, and went through with it. And so it is, should be, with us who are filled with the power and the presence of God. The fullness of God should be in us. The glory of God, a whole separate subject, but is something that is also inexplainable, and something that brings with it joy, and only comes through a relationship with Jesus. It's promised to us according to Scripture. We're filled with God's might, power, and Holy Spirit. The love of God. We'll talk about this in just a moment. But the greatest need, and I think it's a need that goes beyond air, food, and water. You might say, well, Pastor Randy, you can live without love longer than you can without those things. Naturally you can, but supernaturally or spiritually you can't. Love is an essential nutrient, if I can share it that way this morning, to the survival of the soul of mankind. And it is the fruit of the Spirit, and it is something that we are filled with when we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, and thus brings satisfaction in our relationship with Jesus. But the most important thing, and I think this is where we kind of lose, there's a disconnect in our understanding and our perception of the importance of being filled with God's Holy Spirit, of the Pentecostal experience. And it's not about receiving things. You know, I can give you things. In fact, if you came yesterday, I could have given you a lot of things. There were a lot of things out there. Some of them are at Goodwill, if you want to take a look. But I could give you $100. And you might be blessed by that, and that's all nice and wonderful. You can go out and have a dinner or something like that. Or I could give you my friendship. How long does $100 last? And these days, not very long. But how long does true friendship last? Friendship lasts forever. Can you really put a dollar tag on friendship? You really can't. When we accept Christ as Savior, and it's reinforced in a powerful way when we're filled with His Holy Spirit, we become the friends of God. We come into a relationship. And that's where we have to change our thinking. It's not thinking, God, what things will you give me? How will I know you better? Relationship, Acts chapter 2, and this is actually a quote from Psalms 16:11, I believe, but it's in Peter's sermon. Peter says on this Pentecost Day sermon, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." That's what the infilling is all about. It's not about those things, and we talked about them, and they're wonderful to rejoice in. But the crux of the issue is a deep, satisfying relationship now with God. One that's full of love. Amen? We're cared for. And if I could just speak a moment, and let me tell you, I don't think my experience with God and with the Holy Spirit should be different from anyone else's. I'm not saying God will use us in the same way. One of the important aspects of relationship is communication. And I thank God that I can go to God with anything. Even when I'm upset, I can go to Him with my upsetness, if you would. But you know what? God also speaks to me. He speaks, yes, through His Word, but He also speaks to me through the still, small voice of His Holy Spirit. And I know there are some of you out there who have not experienced that in your life. And let me tell you, it does not have to be that way. Because I am no better. I am no more important to God. I am definitely no more righteous than anyone who is here. I am no more special than anyone is here. God cares for me, or God cares for you just as much as He cares for me. And God will speak to you just as much as He speaks to me. I'm not saying every day, you know, we have a long conversation, but there are times God, and I've shared that in sermons, things that God has spoken to my heart through His still, small voice. And let me tell you, that is wonderful. Because there's power in the Word of God. But there's communication, there's friendship, there's support. God upholds us and sustains us. I remember, I've shared this before, but I remember once I was going through a difficult time, and it was related to a crisis that we're having in ministry. It wasn't here. It was at a church long ago. It wasn't in a church I was pastoring. And I just felt so down, and it was during a service, and I put my head in my hands, and I just didn't even want to look up. And all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, I could see an angel just standing next to me. And I'm not saying it was a vision, but I could see an angel just standing next to me with his arm on my shoulder, just like my hands on Sam's shoulder this morning. And it was more than just seeing something, that I could feel that, you know, God, you're with me, and you haven't left me alone, even though I feel in the natural I'm going through this alone. And why does that happen? Because I'm in relationship with my God, and it is satisfying. It is more than enough. Those aren't just nice words that we read about in Psalm 23. "Yea, though I'm in the valley of shadow of death, I feel no evil, for thou art with me." It's true. It's real. God will prove it. As I mentioned earlier, God helps us grow. One of the desires, sometimes we don't realize it, but the desire in human beings is that we become more than we are. Amen? and more than we are in God. The Bible says in the Old Testament, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And there's no one better than the friend Jesus Christ that can sharpen our countenance and make us better people. Make us people of deeper character. Make us people of more love, more wisdom. And that be satisfying. Because with growth comes satisfaction. When I am today more than when I was yesterday, I find that satisfying to my soul. Now, why then is the church, and I'm not saying everyone, but why is the church in a quandary then as far as not being satisfied? It goes back to relationship and understanding that relationship, if it's to work and be healthy, is a two-way street. You cannot have a one-way relationship and expect it to flourish. It will not. You can't have a husband trying and a wife not and expect that marriage to flourish or vice versa. If the husband doesn't care, if he never shows love and attention to his wife, that marriage is going to suffer. Same in the business world. There might be people here who are involved in sales. You might sell something. You might sign a contract with a customer. But if you want to keep that customer, what do you need to do? You need to call them. Hey, how you doing? Hey, is everything all right? You need to maintain relationship with that person. Otherwise, they're going to find someone else who they like better, who pays more attention to them. And they're going to go with them and not you. One of the things about God that we forget to realize is that God is a person. And that God is also jealous. We read about this in Exodus chapter 20. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, and I'm getting close to the end. It's the first of the Ten Commandments. It's amazing the first commandment takes up the most verses, first six verses. God, reading Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And the phrase that I bring your attention to in this scripture, putting God first, is the reason for that. In verse 5, middle of that, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Again, our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are the bride of Christ. So to whom should we have our affection totally towards? If I, as a husband, was having dinner with other women, how well do you think that would sit with my wife? I can tell you not very well, and as it should not. Neither her, myself, or you with your spouse. In fact, I know people, they didn't even have a good marriage. Yet if they sensed infidelity, they get all upset about it, even though sometimes they despise their spouse. Jealousy. God is jealous for you. He loves you. He wants you to love him just as he loves you. How did he love you? He put you above his own son. He put you first. Can you imagine that? He put you first. And all he's asking us is to do the same. But do we do that? What is the state of your spiritual relationship with Jesus? I think there's two questions that we need to ask. Number one, how hard am I working at my relationship with Jesus? How hard am I paying attention to God, if I could use that expression? Number two, what priority is Christ in my life? What place does Christ have in my life? So just in closing, and Henry and Jeremiah, if you'd like to come. We need. And let me tell you, friends, I am preaching to myself just as much as every one of you. I hope you're not thinking I'm putting myself on some kind of spiritual pedestal this morning. But we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit more than ever. And we need to be a people whose relationship individually with Christ is satisfying. And we need to be a church whose relationship with Christ, when we come together, is satisfying. And I'm not saying every day, every Sunday we come in and we're jumping on pews. And I don't have anything against that. If God wants to move that way, hey, let's jump. I've been in some great jumping services. But it was God. It wasn't, the music was fast, so people jumped fast, and then the music was slow. It was God. In fact, a lot of times there's no music. It was just God. But every service should be a service. When we walk out those doors, we're full. We've met God, and we are full. Bless God, however God has moved that particular day. How does it happen? Well, number one, it does not begin, and this is kind of a thing we fall into. It doesn't begin with serving God. We think as long as I'm doing for Jesus, we're okay. And you know what? That's completely backwards. You can't be a Martha without first being a Mary. Ministry, Peter didn't get up and preach that sermon until he had prayed 10 days with his brothers, his spiritual brothers. And then after 10 days seeking out God, God filled him. And then he was empowered to minister in the name of Christ. I don't want to preach another message this morning, but just very briefly, I think this is why many people in ministry today struggle. Because they've substituted seeking with serving. And they don't spend enough time on their knees before they get up on their feet and do things with their hands. But if we do things God's way, and we're seeking God for the infilling of His Holy Spirit, things are going to happen, and we'll be prepared for whatever lies ahead. So as far as preparing for His outpouring, and God just didn't do it in Acts 2, He did it in Acts 4. And so we're going to believe He does it in Acts 2010. Amen? Amen. Number one, it takes an earnest and a seeking heart. Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. What do you think they were praying? Now, this is pure speculation on my part, but I think they were just praying one thing: fill us. Send us the promise of Your Holy Spirit. I think that's all they... Can you imagine that? We think... We just mentioned something once and we move on and we're done with praying. They prayed through on this. And they prayed and they prayed, fill us, fill us, fill us, fill us, oh God. Fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with Your presence. Give us that power on high. They knew they needed that. And if we're going to see God move and we're going to be satisfied, amen, and equipped for service, we need to pray the same thing. That means we need to spend meaningful time in prayer for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as individuals, but also in this church. If you're a member of this church, you need to pray for this church, that God would move. You want me to be a better preacher? Pray. You want our worship leaders to be more powerful? Pray for the Holy Spirit. You want a more powerful Sunday school or Royal Rangers or Missionettes or whatever? Pray. Pray for God to move. Because that's the only way it's going to happen. When we pray, things are going to move just as they did in the book of Acts. How often? Sunday morning, yeah. Saturday night, sure. But if we're looking at the biblical precedent, in Acts 1 and 2, for the outpouring of God's Spirit, they prayed every day. Now, obviously, we have jobs and things, but I challenge you, even just for 5 minutes more, if you can, take time just to pray that God would fill you, and take another 5 minutes that God would fill this church. You know, if we all did that this week, we will have an awesome service next Sunday that is satisfying. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing in a chorus of praise and adoration this morning before we close our service with a word of prayer and an opening of our altars.